right, let's see. We're in the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus and chapter 18. So I have a handout. You can be turning your Bible to Exodus chapter 18. And we'll be looking at verse 13, Exodus 18, 13, all the way through the rest of the chapter. So we're taking a journey through the wilderness with Moses. All right. All right, so we recall that Moses is in the wilderness. He's gone through some challenges with the people there, and so the Lord used the Amalekites to come in battle so that the Jews would want to see Moses keep his hands raised and so that they could have victory. And so all of a sudden the people came together and were very supportive of Moses. Then in chapter 18 we have Jethro comes. So Moses was married to his daughter. And Jethro comes and meets him at Mount Sinai in that area there and deals with him. We see the reunion in the first six verses of Jethro and his daughter now, Zipporah, and the two sons that have come, Gershom and Eliezer. So remember now, Moses sent his family back to Jethro. Now that he was at this significant place, and then Jethro brings the family back and they meet. So they have a reunion here in the first six verses. Then in verses 7 through 12, Moses begins to recount all the victories that he had with the people of Israel and so on. And Zipporah coming along over the Egyptians, and Jethro is amazed. This is outstanding. He says there in verse 11, so remember now, Jethro was a great-great grandson of Abraham, and so he knew about Abraham's faith, certainly about that. And so he says here in 18:11, he says, now, so the expression there, now, he says, I know that the Lord, that's Jehovah, is greater than all gods, for in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them. And so then they offer a sacrifice, and they all could have this communal sacrifice in honoring the Lord who has delivered Moses. Now we move into the next account. So as I've indicated here in the handout on 8:13, that upon the reunion of Moses' family, so that's first six verses, and the review of Moses' victories, 7 through 12, we now have the recommendation of Jethro, 13 through 26. And so in this, Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, confirmed his faith in his great-great-grandfather Abraham's God, saying now, so this is significant, he says, now I know about the superiority and singularity of Jehovah. He suggested to Moses a new stratagem in leadership. Delegate to able men. He finally implemented his plan after the giving of the law. This is later on, but he is told at this point to do this. Jethro observed the daily scenario as Moses sat to judge the people as they lined up for a council daily. So in verse 13, and it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. So this was his daily routine. Every day he had to minister to them and teach them and instruct them and so on all day long. And of course, remember now, minimum he'd be over 2 million people. And maximum probably 3 million people, depending on the men of war that they had over 600,000 men of war that were in the wilderness, And so if each one of these men were married and then each one had one child, we're at least 1.5 million, if not 2 to 3 million people. So some of the families may have had upwards of 14 children. So these have been big families, group of people here. But anyway, he had to minister with these people. So that would be a long time every day. And so Jethro recognized this, and that Moses was doing this morning unto evening. So verse 14 then, and when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, "What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto evening?" So he'd be sitting there, and he'd have a line of people, multitudes of people coming up to him, and he has to deal with them different ways here. So as they came to Moses for theological and legal instruction, this became time-consuming. Can you imagine that? For all. Jethro saw and questioned the practice of Moses, and he says, "Why judge alone? Delegation is biblical." So the Lord alluded to this practice, saying, that is Moses sitting, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." So what were the scribes and Pharisees doing using this expression, "Moses' seat"? They now were dictating their laws and so on. But we move beyond that. So the Apostle Paul had a group of trained and qualified men. So he was delegating his church planning ministries to others. So there's nothing wrong with delegation to others, qualified men in this case, whom he delegated to preach and pastor various churches. So if you look there in, for instance, 1 Timothy, is what Paul did. So here we see Moses and Paul. So in 1 Timothy chapter 1, we see what Paul said there to Timothy. Timothy 1:3, he says, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine." So he started the Ephesian church, then he turned the pastorate over to Timothy, and he wrote two letters to Timothy. And so Timothy then was delegated, as it were, in the will of God, to take over the Ephesian church. Likewise, I give you Titus 1:5, but it's similar. So he says to Titus, another one of his trained men, "For this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I appointed thee." And so Paul, trained able, qualified men, and then he gave them assignments to do. So he delegated. He taught, and then he gave them work to do, and then he delegated the work to them. So he did this all under apostolic authority by the Lord. So remember now, in this, Paul was unusual in the case that he was the one appointed to go to the Gentiles, and he started Gentile churches, and then he turned them over to the nationals. That's church planning, turning them over to the nationals. Sometimes, in order for the church to get going there, he would send his men to the church so that they could see the church getting started and so on, and then move on. So delegation was important. And that's what we try to do here as well. We try to train the men in our church who have a desire to teach the Word of God, preach the Word of God, and then given opportunities and so on. And so we want to do that. We want the men in our church to be knowledgeable of Scripture and able to handle it and even publicly handle it. And so when I'm gone, we've got several men that do that. So appreciate the men that do that. And that's the biblical. We're following the biblical pattern here. Amen. And of course, the men are the able men. So we find out some requirements for this in the next several verses. But we want to follow this pattern as well. So, in verses 15 and 16, Moses said unto his father-in-law, because the people come unto me to inquire of God, when they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws. So here's his response when Jethro, trying to bring about conviction here, all right, when Jethro asked the question, what is this thing that thou doest to his people? All right. So Moses answers that. So Moses' response was that men came to inquire of God. Moses was the judge in the place of Jehovah and gave biblical counsel as a God. So look back here at several places in 7:1, for instance. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, Exodus 7:1. And the Lord said unto Moses, see, I have made thee a God to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. In other words, in what sense was Moses a God? He was a spokesman for God. That's the idea. A spokesman for God. And so when he spoke the truth to Pharaoh, it would be as if the Lord wanted to shout down from heaven his word of God, he could do that. But instead, he has written his words down and expects the preachers, the prophets, the pastors, and so on to utilize the word of God and speak to the people. And so it's as if God is speaking, but the man is a failed vessel, a flawed vessel, you might say. But nevertheless, as he preaches the truth, God can use the truth, and the truth is the word of God. And so we see he says, I've made thee a God. So Moses did not have a God complex, I am deity, or anything like this. No, he's a representative. He's a vessel for the Lord. That's true with pastors as well. They're representatives of the Lord. And so as pastors preach the word of God, the Lord works through the pastor, through the word, and the Spirit of God deals with hearts. And so we see this biblical truth that goes on here. Furthermore, the Lord Jesus alluded to judges. So let's look here, first of all, in John chapter 10. So in John chapter 10, the Lord uses the Old Testament scriptures to refute the Sadducees and the Pharisees and so on. In John chapter 10. Because the people, the Jews here, let's look in John 10:30. John 10:30, the Lord Jesus said on earth, speaking to the unbelievers there, I and my Father are one. Well, that sounds like he's declaring deity. Of course he was. Then the Jews took up stones and began to stone him. So they took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, saying, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? As works were healing people. You going to stone me for healing people? Something like that. The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not. So they're saying, in spite of all these miracles you've been doing, we're not going to stone you for that. However that's happening, we don't know. But we're not stoning you for that. for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. So they thought Jesus was making himself as God. And so Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? So look there in Psalm 82. Psalm 82, we'll come back to this passage. So what's he doing here? He's indicating here, Psalm 82, that he said to the judges here, it's Asaph writing this, 82:1, God standeth in the congregation of the mighty, he judgeth among the gods. All right, then he's talking about the judges here. In verse 6 says, I have said, ye are gods. Who's that? The judges. and all of you are children of the Most High. And so, who are the gods? The judges are acting as Moses did, as a God spokesman. And so Jesus says, claims the passage. So your own scriptures know that I have declared, or the Bible declares anyway, that judges are gods. They're in the place of God. So verse 35, we're back in John 35. If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, the scripture cannot be broken. And say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent unto the world, thou blaspheme, because I said I am the Son of God. So in other words, he said the judges, the Lord considers judges as gods or spokesmen for the Lord. So I'm a spokesman for the Lord. So from the Bible point of view, I am a God, or am I the true God? So he forced them to think, wait a minute, is he really the true God, or is he merely a God, a representative? So he left them with that. Then he says, I am the Son of God, for that matter. So the Lord used scripture here. And so we have this understanding, a representative or a spokesman for God. That's what preachers, teachers, pastors, prophets, any spread of the Bible are. They're representing the Lord as they're giving forth the truth. We could even say not only for pastors, but when we have some of our mighty men in the church speaking and so on, they're representing to God by presenting the word of God. And so in one sense, we could say they are gods, quote, unquote, little g, gods, just as the pastor or pastors are gods as well, being representatives of the words of God. All right, so this is what Moses was. And so he's speaking to them. Now, in verse 16, when they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and the other, and I do make them know the statutes of God. And so, in this, Moses then was the arbiter between the judicial judgments, as instructed about statutes and laws. Then 17 and 18, and Moses' father-in-law said unto him, the thing that thou doest is not good. That is, trying to deal with hundreds of people every day, morning to evening. That's what's not good. Not delegating is not good, what he's saying. Hearken now, in verse he says in verse 19, unto my voice I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee, be thou for the people of God, to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. So in verse 19, the practical advice came from with the imperative. He says, hearken, as he gave counsel, perhaps because he had to delegate tasks to his seven daughters. So he may have known about delegation. So who's going to take care of this? So when we were trying to raise our children, as an illustration, we tried to delegate different tasks to our children here. So each one had a different task to do. And so that way, mom and dad weren't doing all the tasks. And they're sitting back doing nothing. No, they had to do a lot of work, and we sat back and did nothing. No, no, not really. But that's what they thought. But for instance, we cooked food at home. We had dishes to wash. So we said on, Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, the boys have to do the dishes. And the four other days, the girls had to do the dishes. Of course, the girls knew this wasn't fair, but, you know, we had decided who gets the four and who gets the 3 days doing the dishes, but they had to do the dishes. Of course, the girls would always want to inspect the dishes after the boys did them, but they were always clean, I can assure you that. But anyway, but we had to delegate. So maybe this is where he learned about delegation, you know. But anyway, delegation was good. And so his counsel was biblical because God would be with him, since the counsel would be Godward or God-honoring. So he says, I will give thee counsel and God shall be with thee. So this is the blessing that he gives, this counsel. Moses would bring the causes unto God in prayer, no doubt. and the Lord delegates to his creation. For instance, he delegates so much to his creation. I'll give you two examples here. He delegates control of water to an angel. If you look there in Revelation, let's look there in Revelation 16, for instance. Revelation chapter 16, verses 4 and 5. So notice the scripture says here, this is during the tribulation time, and the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, so that's his domain, angels of the waters say, thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be, because thou hast judged thus. So there is an angel of waters. There's an angel that God has delegated rain, flood, oceans, lakes, creeks, rivers, whatever. He's over that. In fact, if you look over there in John chapter 5, we have an interesting verse on this that most commentators, if they don't look at Revelation chapter 16, they don't understand the passage, and so they've taken the passage out of the Word of God. John chapter 5, verse 4 and 5 here and so on. So, see John. In this case, there was a pool there, at Bethesda. And that verse 2, so let's look at 5:2. Now, there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down to at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. So it's a supernatural miracle going on by this angel of water who stirred the water at certain times. When people went into the water, they were healed. Now, people are still looking for this today, but this was in the first century, not today, but the angel went down. This is the angel of water. But not only that, let's look at another passage here, back here in Revelation chapter 16. So here's another angel to whom God has delegated the Son. So the Lord is the God of delegation. He delegates so much. He delegates the gospel to flawed mankind. And we see conversions come from the gospel and the power of God, not through faulty men or mankind. So anyway, Revelation 19. 16 rather, Revelation 16. And in this case, we see verse 8. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over the plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. And so here we have an angel that's over the sun. Later on in chapter 19, the angel is standing in the midst of the sun. You can see that right here, Revelation chapter 19. 17, Revelation 19, 17. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried. So can you imagine that angel standing in the sun? But he's the angel of the sun. So the Lord delegated different aspects of weather and so on to his angels. Now, if we want the sun to come out on a certain day, we don't pray to the angel of the sun. We always go to the Lord. Lord, be nice when the cookout's coming here on the first Monday on September. If we'd have a nice, pleasant day, we can pray that way. But we're not praying to the angel of the sun or the angel of the clouds, maybe, or anything else. So we always pray to the Lord. But he has delegation to angels. Likewise, he delegates the gospel message to mankind. So, the Lord is the God of delegation. All right, now, next we see back in our passage in chapter 18, verses 20 and 22. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear the God. So here's qualification for able men that we want in our mighty men in the church. Fear God. Men of truth. Hating covetousness. And the place over such. To be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds and rulers of fifties and rulers of tens. So you can you imagine that? So we're not at the place right now where we delegate to our mighty men to minister through thousands. We're not there yet, okay? They probably won't ever make it, and we don't care about that. But anyway, but Moses had several million people that he had to deal with, so this is the delegation that he gives here. And so in this, then the next verse, 22, and let them judge the people at all seasons, and it may shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge, so shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden of it with thee. And so here Moses had to teach them specifically and generally the word of God, the way, the word, the way, and the work of God, as all leaders must do. Ezra revealed the proper way to handle the scriptures. So we've gone over this before, but there in Ezra, where it says, so they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. That's Nehemiah 8:8. Here's where we get our expression, the CIA, context, interpretation, application. So when our mighty men preach, they're to preach from a context, interpretation, and application, CIA. This is the idea, distinctly, give the sense, and help them understand by the application. Moses had to utilize able men of substance, of some sort of substance, probably a quality of life, who feared God, men of truth, and hated covetousness, organized over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. They were able, they were to judge at all seasons and deal with small matters and leave the great matters to Moses. So we see that conclusion there. And then 23 through 27, we have 24, for instance, Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, the rulers of thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. And they judged the people at all seasons, and the hard cases they brought unto Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. And Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way into his own land. So here Moses goes ahead with this, and he's able to get truth across to the people. We see the delegation going on, and the people began to learn the word of God in a very significant way. And so this is the Lord's plan. His plan back then, we see Paul utilize the same thing in his life and ministry, and we want to try to do the same thing as well. And so we're interested in mighty men. We call them not mighty men. We have a handful here that are learning the word of God. They're trying to expound it and make the interpretation, the application. So we're thankful for them and appreciate each one. So it's not about the vessel. It's about how the vessel uses the word of God to help one another. And that's what we're interested in. Our Father, we thank you for the opportunity to open the Word of God once again. Thank you for the testimony of this passage. Thank you for Jethro's advice, which is biblical, and which advice has been used through the centuries, even down to our very day. We pray that you bless each one of us. Help us to recognize this, that we can be vessels used of the Lord, able men, able women to help others with the truth, and to live for Christ. We pray that you bless us now, we ask, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.